Morning. We have been taking a break from Genesis to do a little mini-series on hope. Last week, if you were here, Ken was preaching on hope in suffering, which went really well as I was in bed suffering from a cold and a flu, and that actually ministered to me, so thank you, Ken. This week, we're continuing on as well. And you could turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in your Bible as we get started. Ecclesiastes comes right after shortly after Psalms, if you're not familiar. A number of years ago, there was a study done to understand the effects of situations people have where they feel helpless. And specifically, researchers wanted to know and see the extent in which the experience of one situation affects another situation. And in order to observe this, they conducted this experiment, which was pretty simple. Volunteers came and they were arranged into two groups. One group, Group A, were given a number of solvable puzzles. And the second group, Group B, were given a series of unsolvable puzzles. Both groups were given the same amount of time. That time came, the time went, and they handed in their work. And then round two began. Again, Group A were given a number of solvable puzzles, and Group B, a number of unsolvable puzzles. Time came, time went, and then the final round, round three, came. And this time, both groups were given the same puzzles, both of them solvable. And so the time came, the time went, they handed in the work. But what did researchers find? Well, Group A, they saw, didn't have any issues. They completed the same amount of puzzles, the same amount of allotted time period, and were perfectly fine in this. Group B, however, had different results. Having gone through two rounds already, not solving one puzzle, not only were they less engaged, many of them didn't even complete the puzzles, and much of them didn't even try. They behaved as if their actions didn't matter, as if all hope was lost, even when they actually could have solved these things. Since this original study has been done, a lot more research has been done in this area, which they called learned helplessness. And you could read about it online and read many more case studies. But we don't really have to. A lot of us feel that way simply by living in this world. Life, even for the Christian, can feel like a learned helplessness situation. There are many challenges we face each and every season of our life. And at times, no matter what we do, we might think that nothing really matters, nothing changes, nothing I pursue ever satisfies me. Why should I try anymore? I might as well give up. So if you're here today and you feel that way, if you're here today and you know someone that's feeling that way, or if you just want to say, does God's word equip me for such a season? Well, then you are in luck, because God's word satisfies. God's word builds us up. And so let's pray for the sufficiency of what God can do, that he provides hope in all seasons. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sung that already. May we, as we open up this text together, see what you do, see the hope that you provide in suffering, yes, but also in the seasons of our life. We ask this in your mighty and powerful name. Amen. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 if you're not there already. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 15. So God's word says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to do, for them to be, than joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. It might seem a little odd to speak of hope and then have you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Even if you're only vaguely familiar with the book, you probably already know how it starts. Verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Not a seemingly good start for someone looking for hope. And the title doesn't really help us out either. Ecclesiastes isn't a common word. It's a transliterated Hebrew word that means koheleth, which means something like a collector of wisdom or teacher or preacher. And depending on your translation, following the title, that's probably how the author is referring to himself. And he writes his collections, his observations, in the style of wisdom literature, which has as its goal to instruct one in right, fearful living before the Lord. And by the time we get to the conclusion of the book, this is what he says. But unlike, say, the book of Proverbs, where you can read small portions at time and generally have an idea of what is being said and how we are to live, Ecclesiastes is a little bit more difficult. You kind of need to read the whole thing and have a large picture of what is being said, and that so that when you come to smaller passages, you can understand what is being said there. Case in point, the observations that the author gives of the world and human life in the first two chapters, they don't seem very positive. In fact, for a book designed to instruct people how to rightly live before God, it's interesting to note that it's not until the second chapter that God is even mentioned. And he's only mentioned a couple times throughout the book. And yet when we read Ecclesiastes in its entirety as a whole, we see why this is done. It's a means to highlight or outline even what a life lived without God looks like. What does it mean to observe this world? What does it mean to pursue things in life when we don't have God involved into it? And it's heavy, it's hard, and it can feel hopeless. But just as we start feeling this way from reading Ecclesiastes or maybe experiencing things in our life, this is when God shows up, such as in chapter 3, and brings light and removes some of that heaviness. And so we're going to walk through this together and see how God brings light, brings hope into this otherwise heavy world. And so our first point is this: there are seasons in life, good ones and bad ones. Seasons in life, yes, good ones and bad ones. When Danielle and I were first married, we were involved in a church plant as members. It was a very young church, but a good size. There were a lot of young people, a lot of young and new marriages, but also a lot of struggles. And there was one couple that we knew well that was struggling in their marriage, and so they came up to us, were seeking counsel, and I spoke to the young man, and I opened up God's word with them, and I tried to show him, hey, this is what God's word says. This is what we're called to. And then I tried to give, from my own experience, a little bit more help. Yet I saw that he needed something more, or at least could have benefited from something more. A man who has been married for much longer than I've been married for. A man who's been there, a man who's done that, who's seen much, and seeing God's faithfulness, and would just be able to minister him based upon what he has already found to be true. This wise man of our text, this preacher, this teacher is such a man for us. He's seen much in this life. He's observed much. He's had a lot. He's been wealthy. And he says, let me tell you, I've experienced so much of life. I'm older now. Let me give you a little bit of wisdom. Let me tell you what I have learned about this life. And what does he say? For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time in life for life. There's a time for death. There's a time for all the complexities in between these things. It's just good to acknowledge that. To hear from God's word, this wise man who's experienced much to say, look, life can get hard. Life could be very, very messy. It's filled with much. Thank you, God, for telling me that. Thank you that I don't have to pretend otherwise, that it is filled with many things. And what are the things he says that it's filled with? He says there's planting, there's harvesting, there's killing, there's healing, there's a time of breaking down, there's a time of building up, times of sorrows and times of joy, time to cast away stones. He's probably talking about clearing our fields for farming, throwing stones away. But then there's a time of gathering stones together to build homes, to build life, a time of fellowship, time of lack of fellowship, times to possess things and times to give those things away, a time of grief, a tearing of garments when we're in anguish, but also time of mending those garments when we're recovering, a time of love and hate, peace and war. Is this an exhaustive list of everything that's in life? No. But it's done in a poetic way that we're supposed to see these extremes are meant to show us that everything in life has a season. And so you can add whatever you are going through in the midst of this. And what might you be going through? Maybe seasons of plenty, maybe seasons of little, maybe times of play, but a time of work, maybe times of boredom. I am in a bored season of my life, but then there are seasons of excitement. There's times where we're taking care of our children, and there will be times where our children are taking care of us. There'll be times of learning much, but also times of forgetting much. And whatever season you're in, whatever you add to this list, like life, it is unpredictable. We don't plan it. We don't open up our schedules and say, hey, Tuesday is going to be time of building up. Wednesday is going to be time of mirth and laughter, but Thursday afternoon, I'm only scheduling 20 minutes of misery and pain. No more, no less. It's written down. No, life doesn't work that way. Seasons come, seasons go, and our involvement in times is simply the fact that we're living through the season. And sometimes it feels like that's all we can do, that's all we can give. Some of the seasons we don't want to be in, some seasons haven't come yet and we're yearning, hungering for them. Quite often we don't want to think about it. Yet God's word forces us to look at this reality, at life and how it unfolds. It intentionally bursts our bubble, our protective bubble that says, like, no, life is perfect. Everything's fine. I'm going to be okay. I can control what the future is going to be. And maybe if I choose, I could probably even live forever. Nope. God's word says, no, that's not how it goes. You need to face this truth. Life is messy. And it's okay to not want to be in the messiness. It's okay to admit that you are going through a hard time, to tell people that, hey, it's hard to smile today because of what I've been through this week. But on the opposite side, it's okay to tell people that you've had a good week. You know, if you hear that someone has a bad week, you know, sometimes we default to saying, yeah, life's hard, life's hard. You know, we can't all be going through hard things at the same time. I love when people have a good week. I love to share in the joy that they have had. And so we should do that and not shy away for it. But when we allow God's word to take us to some of those harder places that we don't want to face, something happens. It prepares us. when we face this reality, it prepares us. Yes, hard times come, but they don't last forever. Maybe they don't leave us as soon as we would like. Maybe they don't leave us in the way that we would like, but something else will come. That's the pattern of things. We need to be prepared. David Gibson, in his great book on Ecclesiastes, captures it this way. When we are dancing, most of us don't realize we are creating memories with people we will one day mourn. When we are weeping, we rarely think in a few weeks' time we could be laughing again. Nearly always, we live only in and for each moment. But, learning now that the season or seasons that I am in will not always be the season of my life can at least help prepare me for the chapter of my life God has yet to write. What's next? We don't know. Will it be any easier? Don't know that either. But at least we can enjoy what we have while we have it and not be surprised when something else comes. We can be prepared for what comes our way. Now that might sound like a foreign idea, especially the fact that the Bible says that we could enjoy life even in hard circumstances, but that is what and where the preacher takes us next. So this is our second point. Yes, the seasons come, they're good, they're bad, but two, we have no control over the seasons, yet we can enjoy them. Verse 9 to 13. You know, after hearing about these various seasons of life, that there are highs, that there are lows, that there are good times, that there are bad times, what we would like to hear now from this wise teacher, what we would hope to hear from this great man is some words of encouragement. Something like, yeah, times are bad, but I'll tell you how you can make them good. I'll tell you how you could shape your destiny. When things fall off the track, here's a quick three-step plan for how to put things back on the track. Yeah, we don't get any of that. Not even a trace of it. Instead, he asks this question. In light of everything we've just heard, what gain has the worker from his toil? All the work done in those seasons, all the work that you're planning and things you're pursuing in the seasons ahead, everything you're building towards, planning, striving after, what is the actual result of it? What will you have built, really? And we know the answer. At least we know his answer. He's told us already. You know, after listing off the workings and the endless cycle, the march of time in chapter 1 that happens in the world, he concludes this in verse 14 of chapter 1. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. That's his answer. All is vanity. But we need some clarification here. Many read or hear Ecclesiastes, or at least some of the more popular verses, and think Ecclesiastes is saying life is meaningless, that all is vanity, that there's no point, I might as well not pursue anything, there's no purpose, that I can do whatever I want because life doesn't really matter anyways. That is not what is being said. And we know this for a couple reasons. One is that throughout the book, and especially in its conclusion, he encourages his readers to live with a healthy fear before God. You could look at one example here in chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. He says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? Look, if it didn't matter how we lived, then it wouldn't matter what we do before God. And if it didn't matter what we build in this life, then why be threatened that God would destroy it? Things do matter. The second reason why we know that he is saying things actually matter, that not all is vanity or meaningless or purposeless, is that this isn't how the word vanity is being used. Not in this context. And your Bible might even have a footnote on this when you see that word. The word being translated is hevel, and it means something closer to mist or vapor or breath, something that's transitory, fleeting in character, barely grasped, and then disappears. Now, winter is maybe a month ago, and I don't really want to reference winter, but think back about wintertime when it was cold outside and you went outside and you're shivering and you breathe and you see your breath and it's there and then it's just gone. That's what's being spoken of, that it is, life is a mist. One example we see in Scripture of it being used this way, it's the same word, is Psalm 144. Psalm of David, in verses 3 to 4, he says this, and you probably are familiar with this. He says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of man? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. That is why it is vanity or meaningless, this life, because it doesn't have lasting qualities. What we do doesn't last into eternity. And so when he asks this in chapter 3, after pointing out all the seasons in life, he's reminding us that our work is a mist. You know, we build sandcastles on the shore, and then the tides of time come and they knock it all over. Do we care about what we built? Yes. Do we love what we built? Do others like it? Yes. But that doesn't stop the tide from coming in. We can't control that. We have no control over that. And this is a struggle for us people who are so tied to the here and now. Our gaze is quite often fixed only on what's before us and not so much the future. Our understanding of what is good or what is beautiful in the grand scheme of things is very limited. It's like looking at a great piece of art, having it before us, and we're so focused on the little specks, and we're like, I don't see what you see. I don't see how this is a beautiful picture. And so God, at moments like this, he gives us an opportunity. He gives us his perspective to take a step back and to see things or understand things the way he sees them. And so the writer tells us in 10 that he, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time, and that he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I mean, isn't that what we sung? How great is our God? Time is in his hand, the beginning and the end. How great is our God? You know, we were made for eternity, but quite often we mistakenly assume that the works of our hands will last and have eternal significance. Not quite the same way that God is. And sometimes we feel like we could maybe peek behind the curtains to give God some advice. Like, God, hey, what's happening back there? What are you doing in my life? Can I give you a little bit of advice? I just want to tell you, I'd prefer if you did this. And in such moments like that, we need the stern correction maybe that Job got. Job 38, God says to him, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Job didn't know. Neither do we. So when we do that, maybe we close the curtains and be like, okay, all right, you clearly know. But this is a good thing. These are good reminders that we weren't made to change everything about life. We weren't made to control the seasons. We're not expected to know all things. What we are expected to do is to enjoy what God has given us in the time that God has given it to us. And so the writer encourages, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. The hope that God gives us in the seasons of life isn't that we can work really hard and then achieve our goals. The hope isn't that we can pursue those goals and find ultimate satisfaction at the end of it or anything like that. The hope that God gives us in this life is that we can enjoy this life. We can enjoy the food, the fellowship, and even the work that he's given us as ends and of themselves. work, food, fellowship isn't a stepping stone to get to what's better. He says, just enjoy what I've given you. So maybe if you're feeling hopeless or helpless in life, maybe consider asking yourself, how much of what I feel right now is because I put so much hope in my work, or so much hope in my career, or so much hope in my relationships, and those are drifting away? And how much of it is because I've just refused to enjoy what God's given me, what the time he's given me? Now, this isn't the only instruction that God's word gives us, but it is an important part. That easy and joyful seasons have beauty and purpose, we rarely object to, but that it might also be true in the hard and sorrowful seasons that there's something bigger at play is harder to take in, and we do need a little bit of help in that. You know, as a parent, I quite often find myself teaching my sons lessons that God is still teaching me. At 3 and 6, my boys feel like they have a good understanding of the world, or at least a good understanding of what is good for them. And so from time to time, I have to explain to them, this isn't how life works. You should be going to school. Too much candy is a bad thing. And then at times, hey, look, there's some things you just won't understand until you're older. I'm sorry. And in those moments, too, I realize that there's still some things in life that I don't understand. There's still some behavior that God is correcting in me. Situations that I am blind to. I, too, must trust my Father, my Heavenly Father. Trust that he's good. Trust that he knows what's best and that he sees the big picture. That he has made everything beautiful in its time. Which leads us to our last point. We have no control over the seasons, but we can enjoy them. Point 3, God oversees the seasons, and he is good and just. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. The writer so far has painted us this view of the world and everything in it. And he says, look, you are in this world, but you can't change this. And that's okay. Because you can enjoy what this is because God has gifted you that ability and that blessing. And making that point now, he turns to tell us why we can put all our hope that God will do that. That God is good. Because God, unlike man, knows the beginning from the end. God has always existed. His works last forever. He's perfect. What he does needs no correction. Nothing better can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. What he says goes, and what he does will last. The seasons come and go, not according to what we think, not according to what we feel or what we desire, but according to his plan. And the finality of that, it is a fearsome thing, because how many of us are actually willing to stand before God and say, hey, you're wrong, God. This shouldn't have happened. I'm the one right in this situation, not you. God's made it all. And we will stand before him. But he's a good God. But at this point, no doubt many of you, myself included, are still left with questions. How do we enjoy what we have when so much bad has happened in the world? How do we enjoy these good things when I have suffered wrong, when I've suffered injustice, or others have? Do I just ignore that? Now, there are differing opinions on the translation of verse 15, but the general consensus, and I would agree with, given what the preacher talks about next in 16 and following, is that the past, the present, and the future are all held in God's hands. And despite what we experience in life, despite what we see in life, time will not fade God's memory. He will not forget what's happened. and he will bring all past events to account. All the wrongs done, all the injustices, all those moments where like, did someone get away with this? I don't understand how this happened. And he'll bring it to light. And one day we will know in a much greater way why things are the way they are. One day we will know in a much greater way the view of God's big picture. And so now we, knowing this good and just God, we do not live without hope. Oh, yes. This will be brought forward in the end. And yet as we hear these words today and the message of Ecclesiastes, we cannot hear them removed from what the rest of Scripture says. There is a time for all things, certainly. A time to be born, yes. A time to die, of course. But there's also a time after that. There's a time of judgment. And the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Ecclesiastes makes us uncomfortable because it forces us to stare down the corridor of time, to stop pretending like the next season won't come, the next season won't come. But allow it to have that intended effect. Allow it to cast you into the future, beyond the grave, to what's next. And allow it to prepare you for that season. We know our work and our toil doesn't change or amount to nothing in regards to eternity. But we don't have good works to change that outcome. And yet here too we have a gift of God that can be enjoyed. For none of us, none of our toils could secure a good standing before God when that time comes, when we stand at the judgment seat. We can't say, well, look what I did in this life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. How could something so terrible, how could something so unjust and cruel, like killing an innocent man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, how could that be good? How could that be enjoyed? Because God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's made everything beautiful in his time. Romans 5, 6, 8 says, for while we were still weak, while we were helpless, while we were hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. Not for those who know Christ. Not while Christ reigns in heaven are we hopeless or helpless, nor should we ever feel that way in whatever season we find ourselves in. We live to enjoy what God has given us. Our life does have meaning and purpose as we live out what he's given us. And in the process, we glorify him and make much of him in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, that you know the seasons. Thank you, Lord, that you have planned this from eternity past, that I would know you now, and I would know you forever, and that I could have your comfort then, and I could have your comfort now, no matter what I do. If I'm bored, if I'm tired, if I'm hard-pressed, if I'm joyful, you are here with me. As far as case studies go in the area of hopeless situations, the best one I've ever read and the one that's helped me the most is that of the Apostle Paul, a man who faced much and was certainly not in control of his life. No one would choose shipwrecks. No one would choose beatings. Yet he didn't give up. What was it that kept him going? Well, he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. He says, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him, that is Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. As the Apostle Paul learned to trust in the Lord, so too do we have to learn to trust in the Lord. Learning isn't always easy. It isn't always pleasant, but it brings us to a better place. Whatever season you are in, may you be trusting in the Lord for strength. Whatever season you are in, may it be a season where you know the Lord. And if you don't, repent, turn to him, know what he's done for you, know the work that he has done for you that will last for all eternity. And whatever season you are in, may you let the family of God in so that we might learn and trust alongside you. It is good to be before the Lord. It is good to go through these seasons. Yes, there are seasons in life. We have no control of them, but God does. And what does that mean? It means that we can enjoy them, the good ones and the bad ones, because of our good and just God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, a people with various backgrounds and various situations in our life, hard, easy, joyful, sorrowful. And yet we thank you that your word equips us for all these things. We thank you that we could work and we can enjoy life and we can enjoy the toil so long as you give us meaning and enjoyment to do that. But especially, Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that we could live for eternity with you in good fellowship with you, and that we can know him today and enjoy him for the seasons we face. I pray for those who don't know him, Lord. I pray for those who struggle in these seasons, Lord, that they would hear this word today and come to you. Oh, equip us, Lord. Oh, help us to learn and apply these things in our life so that we might live whatever we do to the glory of your name. And in that great name we pray, amen.
Truly grateful that we have